But in Ezra chapter number 1, and in verse number 1, let's read the first four verses, then we'll have a word of prayer. But Ezra chapter 1, and in verse number 1, says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah," "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, and with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." Father, I pray that, Lord, you bless the message this morning. I pray that, Lord, you just help our hearts to, Lord, give close attention to the Holy Spirit of God this morning. And Lord, we love you, and I just pray you'd speak as only you can. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Once more, Israel was in a foreign land. They were living primarily there in Babylonian captivity. They were struggling because, according to the book of Jeremiah, their prophet, they knew it was about time to go home. And so, to fulfill Jeremiah's prophets, the Lord spoke to King Cyrus, we just read about. And understand this, King Cyrus, he was not a Christian man, he was actually a pretty ruthless king. But God spoke to him, and I don't care what's going on in the world, when the Lord wants to move the heart of a king, he will move the heart of a king. So the Lord spoke to King Cyrus and told him that he needed to send back the Jewish people to rebuild the temple. Now, when Cyrus makes this decree, he doesn't command that everyone go home. Instead, interesting enough, he says there in verse number 3, he said, "Who is there among you of all his people?" Of all the Jews that are in captivity, who is there among you that will go down and do this? Now, this is an exciting passage of Scripture to me because we too are living in a foreign land that's not our own. We too, according to the prophecy, look forward and know the fact that it isn't very long we're going home. And that's an exciting thing for us as believers. When you look at this world and you see the events that are going on in this world in the end times, you know, one of the most, loudest voices that this book and our God is such a real God and a true God is that every prophecy in this book is fulfilled just perfectly as it prophesied, and those that are yet to come, you can see the pieces falling right into place. God knows. He said what would happen. He said in these last times it would be perilous times. We live in perilous times. In these last days, men will be lovers of themselves. My, how men love themselves. In these last days, we'll be ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. My, how we see these things taking place. There will be the great majority who will call what is evil good and what is good evil. That's where we live today. They'll be marrying and giving in marriage and parting and going on with life, ignoring God, ignoring church, and we see that today. We see sodomy as it was in the days of Lot becoming prevalent, and you see that today. We live in an age today that without a doubt we are closer than ever before to the return of Christ, so much that I believe it is the very next event on the calendar of God. Now, I cannot tell you when that's going to take place. I would be a fool to try to do that because God said no man knows. But He tells us all to be prepared. And all of us should be ready. And this I know, that the Lord's coming back soon. And as the Lord looks down upon this earth, and He looks down upon His churches this morning, praise the Lord for all of God's churches all across this world. Brother Elam and them, they've already had services. And so many others, if you work your way going west, and still yet to come, the Harrises will have services and others beyond. But in all across this world, there are God's people meeting in God's churches. We're all looking forward to going home. But my question is today, will we respond to the question that was given here? Because God has a work for us to do right now. But you know, I've really been asking the church to pray for revival. We preached on that last Sunday morning. And I believe God in this passage of Scripture led Cyrus to say exactly what he said. Who is there among you of all his people? Who will go? You know, God is always looking for that remnant of those who are on fire for the Lord. You know, all the way back, I believe when we look at Sodom and Gomorrah and you see the destruction of those cities. And Abraham said, "Lord, if there's 10 righteous," right? The Lord said, "If there's 10 righteous, I'll not destroy the city." But they looked, but they weren't found. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22, is a familiar verse. In verse 30, that says, God speaks to the prophet, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." Some sad words follow that. "But I found none." God's looking down at His churches, and I believe this, and in these last days in which we live, and I can't look across the world. I surely don't know the hearts of anyone but me. But I can look and stand before our church and ask myself and ask you, who is there among you of all His people? Who is there among you of all His people that will say, "I'll go. I'll do it"? See, we have an issue in 2022 more than probably in most times past, so many of God's children are so in love with the world and its culture, of Hollywood and sports and entertainment. And we do everything we can to stay busy. But there's still work to do. And in no way am I rebuking Kazzato Baptist Temple, because a church our size should not have the outreach and the ministries that we have, other than one reason: God is amazing. God is doing some wonderful things. And I know most every member of this church is busy trying to reach people. But I'm not talking about just being busy. And this is what I'm praying for, that God would get a hold of our hearts, that we would step up and be all in. Have a zeal. Quit being distracted by so much that the world has, and have a desire to do the work of God. I'm challenging me. I'm challenging you. Who among His people will take things to the next level? Who among His people will say, God, I'm going to live a holy life? Holiness is about gone today. It's sad. But holiness, about the only group out there that's, and I'm not throwing everyone, but the only group out there that's really trying to step up and, you know, for some strong, strong holiness, sadly, are those who are trying to work salvation. They're doing it thinking their salvation's based on it. God's people and God's churches should desire to be holy. We should desire to honor God. We should desire to serve God, to be in the book. So many of God's people sit in churches today, and we hear the sermon on Sunday morning, and some a sermon on Sunday night, and a few in midweek. And that's the only time a Bible's open. We say a couple prayers in our services, and that's one of the few times, except maybe when with a group, that and before a meal, that any prayers are prayed. You see, it's possible, very possible, and throughout history repeated, that God's people backslide. I have been backslidden in my life. You have been backslidden in your life.
Yes.
And I just really want God to challenge us. I'm praying for this revival in our hearts and in our spirit. I pray that God will use our missions conference starting next week to really challenge us to get consumed with the work of God. Consumed with souls. And the work of God is not, you know, just structures and possessions, and it's really low, low on the totem pole. The work of God is people. And we will know that we're busy and consumed with the Lord's work when we can't get people off our heart, people off our mind. And every time we pray, we whisper the name of people God has brought into our life. We're trying to reach for the Lord. Who is there among you? Of all His people. It's pretty sad that a wicked king had to ask that question. And the reality is this, because, and it's just history, the great majority of the Jews didn't want to leave Babylon. The great majority of the Jews had found comfort in their new homes, in their new way of life, in the world, which Babylon has always been a picture of an anti-Christ society, and it will be again. But they had just found comfort there. They were still God's people. They liked that life. They enjoyed that life. I know many. You know, one of the great heartaches in my life was me and this other man I was in our teen class with. We both surrendered to preach within a few weeks of each other. And we both began studying. We both got on fire, wanted to learn and grow. We started preaching in nursing homes and junior church. And any opportunity we were given, we wanted to preach. And, we were involved in camps that had competitions for preaching. And he always beat me. Drove me crazy, right? That was prideful, wasn't it? And he was very gifted. I graduated, and if I'm anything, it's to the glory of God. Just want you to know that. Well, I was gone my freshman year of college. One of my dearest friends called to the ministry, walked away from everything. Humanly speaking, got a great job right now. I'll see pictures of him on social media, things we're doing, and I love him. I've gone, I sat in his living room. He actually only lives 30, 40 minutes from here. But he wants nothing to do with God. Breaks my heart. But that's just one of thousands. If God wants them to do something, they've just found other things to do. And in these last days, it's a silly illustration. My mom and dad, you know, isn't it great whenever you get to that age where your parents leave you without a babysitter? Man, I remember that. It was like awesome. I felt like such a man. 13 and a half years old. I was defending the home, you know? I remember the first time we left Alex, when we got back, he had a big old army knife and a machete knife sitting out. He's like, I was ready, Dad. I was like, that's... We waited a year before we left him again, right? He wasn't ready. Mom and Dad would say, now, make sure things are picked up. We'll be back at 7 o'clock. It's party till 6:50, right? And we'd start throwing stuff together, making sure it's presentable, hiding what we needed to hide, right? All the other garbage under the couch. My parents got wise to that really quick, and they said, we'll be home later. I hated that. Later? What's that mean, later? So we couldn't make any messes. Because mom and dad were coming home later. But they were coming home. The Lord didn't tell us what date He's coming back. But He is coming back. The Bible teaches there in 1 John chapter number 2 that we who have this hope, the hope of His coming, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And he that hath this hope purifieth himself. That's what the Bible says. In other words, we seek to prepare for this. We seek to prepare for the coming of the Lord because we believe He could come back at any moment, and I want to be doing my best when He comes back.
Yes.
The Bible gives another illustration of that as a bride, how she adorns herself for the bridegroom. You know, we did a lot of weddings in the last 2 years. I forget how many. That was like 14 weddings that I officiated or was at, you know. Praise the Lord for that's awesome. But, you know, not one of those brides, not one of them, showed up 5 minutes before the ceremony and decided, I probably should spruce up a little bit, right? Didn't happen. I mean, you're talking, that process started months. Months. I mean, the last 2 years, I've had two in our family. Months of preparation. dresses and flowers and decorations. Everything, there's so much. And then on the day, you know, the wedding started at noon. I heard like the bride say, well, all right, we'll meet you all here at 5 a.m. What? I'm so thankful I'm a guy, man. The guys get here, you know, we're just like, yeah, we're good. Right? But the whole process started. Why? And good. That's why God chose that illustration. How much more, church, how much more should we be preparing ourselves for the coming of the Lord? Now, we can say what we want to. And I'm not saying we're not believers. I'm not saying we don't believe in God. But the problem is we don't really believe He could come back at any moment. Because if we did, if we truly believed it, we wouldn't have skipped our devotions.
That's right.
If we truly believed it, and you can amen this, we'd all be on church on Sunday morning. You're here, so that's easy to amen, right? If we truly believed it, we wouldn't have watched that filth this week. Who is there among all my people? What's it take to be that person? And I just want you to see this real quick, and I'll just give you these points, and I just want to give you something to pray about, think about, so that as we enter this week and then we go into our missions conference week, Lord, I want something. I desire something. And I want to be one of those people. I want to be someone who God can use in these last days to win some people to the Lord. I want to see some visitors brought to church. I want to see people get saved, snatching some brands from the fire. I want to see the waters of baptism stirred. And it's going to happen only when God's people start building the work. And the church, I love our building, praise the Lord for it. But if it all blew over tomorrow, we still have our church. The church is people. When I say we're building the church, I mean being used of God to reach people. It never concerned me whether our church has 500 people or 300 people or 150 people, as long as we're doing our best for the Lord, because God's the one that places the members in the church. But we do need to be trying to reach souls. How many people have we witnessed to this week? How many people have we passed out a tract to this week? We take our tracts up each and every Thursday night. If you're a member of the church and you're there on Thursday night and you've not passed out a tract all year, I'm asking you to step up now. Let's start getting busy with this stuff, because it's not on our mind. Because we do. This is one thing I learned about us human beings. We do what we want to do. That's what we always do. We do what we want to do. And if we want to do some things for the Lord, we do things for the Lord. If we want to just live for ourselves, we live for ourselves. And who is there among you of all his people that will do this work? And Cyrus, a wicked king, gives us the requirements. But I believe the Lord spoke to him. That's clear in the scripture. But here's what's needed. Number one, just get these real quick. Number one, you must know that God is with you. Verse number three, who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. It starts with this. If you want to be that person, you must know that God is with you. You must have a relationship with the Lord. Obviously, that starts with salvation. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I did not ask you if you're trying to be a good person. There's a whole lot of people out there trying to be good people. But being a good person will not get you to heaven. That's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And listen to these words. And that not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Listen, and then you say, well, does that really mean what it... Not of works. lest any should boast. Our salvation is purely and solely and based upon the fact that Christ Jesus died for my sins. He paid for my sins, and there was a time in my life when I recognized that I am the sinner, but I asked my Lord and my Savior to forgive my sins. I know that He died for me, and I asked Christ to save my soul, and I chose that day at 14 years old to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, "All they that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I'm going to heaven today, not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to His mercy, He saved me. And I'm thankful today that Christ did all the work, He paid for it all, and He saved my soul. And I'm thankful for my salvation. And I hope you're thankful today for your salvation. And if you want to be one of these people, among all of His people, you have to know that God is with you. It starts with salvation, but then it is a daily recognition that my God is with me. It is as you live your life, you spend your life, as we talked about on Thursday, taking time to praise Him for who He is, to thank Him for what He's done, as you see Him not just as part of your life, but He is the preeminence in your life. He is the possessor of your life. He's beyond real. He's beyond relevant. He's beyond right. He is everything to me. And He needs to be that to all of us. And He needs to be that to me. And I can never be one of those people among all of God's people who will do the work of God unless I know and I experience the presence of God in my life every day. Yes. In other words, we can't fool ourselves and say, "Yeah, I want to be one of those people," but we've not read our Bible all week. Right. We've not spent time in prayer all week. Right. We've not gone to the Lord and praised Him and thanked Him. We've done things because, quite frankly, we didn't think God saw it. Now we can, you may excuse, but that's just the bottom line, right? I mean, if we did something wicked, probably most of us have. I say that most of us could look back this week and there's something or something we did or did not do, and it was wrong. And we can give all the excuses in the world, but when we chose to do it, we just kind of tried to ignore the fact that God was there. Yes. And He is there. Yes. One of His attributes is He's omnipresent, which means He's everywhere. God is with me and you right now. Amen? Yes. He's here. The Bible says so. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in their midst. I'm here in the name of Christ. Anyone else? I want to see Him work today. So He's here. How about in your daily life? If we want to be one of these people, we have to know that God is with us. The second thing Cyrus said is this: we have to know that He is in charge of our life. It says there, "His God be with him, let him go up to Jerusalem." And I said, the Lord spoke to Cyrus, and He did. He said, "Who is there among all of His people? God be with him. Let him go up." In other words, you're going to leave Babylon. You're going to leave those homes that you're in. You're going to leave the nice furniture that you may have gathered. You're going to leave all of this because God has a calling on your life. That you know that God wants you to go. You know what God has a desire for you to build and to go and to do the work. And you're willing to say, "I'll go. I surrender. I'll follow you, Lord, wherever you lead. I'll go." You'll be willing to do it, and beyond that, you will want to do it. "I surrender all" will be more than an invitational song. It'll be your life. It'll be your heartbeat. It'll be everything. You will know that God is with you. You will know that He's in charge of my life. That is a major issue in a lot of people sitting in pews today, is the fact that this, we try to be in charge. It isn't that we don't recognize, "Oh, God is God, He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but I still want to do what I want to do. I know He's given us His Word, but I still have my opinion." Well, then we'll never be one of those people. Who is there among you of all His people? Only when we come to a point that we know God is with us and we know that God's in charge of our life. And number three, that we know He's worthy of our labor. He is worthy of our labor. It says, His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem. And then it says, line down, and build the house of the Lord. It's going to be work. It's going to be work. Listen, what are the pictures in the Bible about serving the Lord that we have? It's being a soldier, right? Being a farmer, planting and sowing. I mean, there's lots of other illustrations of what we are: wrestling, athletes running a race. But in every one of those illustrations, whatever the vocation that he uses as an illustration, it's work. One of our great problems is this, that we all love church, but there's so many today, and I'm not pointing at Kazzato Baptist Temple. I am asking us to look in the mirror and be honest with the Word of God. But I'm saying that one of the great issues with God's people today is that we just don't want to work. Everybody wants to be a bus captain, but nobody wants to visit. Everybody wants to be a Sunday school teacher, but no one wants to study. Everybody wants to be a pastor, but no one wants to do the work and the study and the prayer and the visits. Everybody loves to have titles. Everybody wants to be a child of God, but no one wants to go and tell other people how to be a child of God. It's labor. But He is worthy of that labor. I've learned this: we work for what we want. We have no problem, probably mostly in this room, working for promotions, and that's fine, and working for possessions, praise the Lord, working for prizes, awesome. And we'll put all kinds of work and effort into things of this world, which we are to labor, don't get me wrong. But the heartbeat of the child of God needs to be, I want to work for my Lord, knowing that it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Queen of England passed away this week, and I was reminded of a story I'd read in a Baptist Bread or something about Queen Victoria when her chaplain spoke on the second coming of Christ, and Queen Victoria said, "Oh, how I wish that the Lord would return in my lifetime." And the chaplain looked at Queen Victoria and said, "Why does my majesty desire so earnestly for this?" And she said with a quivering lip, "I should so desire to bring and to lay my crown and lay it at his feet." We should have a desire to one day stand before God and say, "You are worthy of everything. And everything and all that I did was for your glory, because you're worthy of that." Who is there among you of all this people? You got to know that God's with you and know He's in charge of your life and know He's worthy of your labor. And I find this interesting what Cyrus said. You need to know this. Number four, you got to know He is God. Isn't it interesting how he said this? And build the house of the Lord. In verse number 3, God of Israel, parentheses, by the way, He is the God. Amen? I mean, he pauses in the middle of that statement and says, He is the God. Because you could read that without that parentheses, to go build the house of the Lord God of Israel, which is in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem was where the temple needed to be built. It wasn't that God was stuck in Jerusalem. He paused and said, He is the God. If we're going to be one of those people who would do the work, we need to know He is the God. He's the only God. God's people need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded that He's God. Everybody look at me. You're not God. I'm not God. Money is not God. Your job is not God. Your hobby is not God. Your family is not God. Your car is not God. Your video game, teenager, is not God. A football game today is not God. There's no sin that is God. He is God. He's the only God. And it's easy to sit in church and say, yes, treat Him that way. That's where it changes. If He is the God, we're not going to watch the filth. If He is the God, we're not going to rob the Lord of His tithes and offerings. If He is the God, I'm not looking for every loophole to get out of ways to please Him. He is the God. If we go, who is there among all of His people? You got to know that God is with you. You have to know that He is in charge of your life and He's worthy of your labor and that He is God. Number five, you got to know that there is sacrifice that will be required. If we're going to be one of those people, we have to be willing to sacrifice. And He says it in verse number 4, whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, in other words, those who are still in Jerusalem, or in any place that they travel through, alright, the men of the place help him with silver and gold and goods and beasts beside the free will offering for the house of God. Now it's expected that we give what God has instructed us to give. Now I'm not going to spend, I'm not... You, if you listen to sermons around here, you know I do not beat over the head. I don't preach on tithing every 2 weeks, right? If you feel like I do, it's probably because you're not tithing. Amen. All right? Yeah, all right? But in any case, all right? But, you know, I will say, all right, God does instruct us to give of our tithes and offerings. You say, I can't afford it. You never will. Because you're constantly robbing God. You're asking the devourer to consume everything that you have, and you're always going to be from behind. Until you're honest with God and start giving what you should be, you're never going to be one of those among God's people. Amen. It's going to take a sacrifice. And what Cyrus says is beyond your free will offering. But beyond that, beside that, give. Give, and he mentions gold and silver and goods and beast. In other words, everything I've got, God, is yours. And whatever you need for the work of God, and that means this, yeah, we'll give our offerings, but also those, and praise the Lord, those who are talented to work on mechanics, they'll work on mechanics. Those who are able to do organizing, those who clean, those who pray, but everyone just does what the gift that God has given them to do, and God uses all of that to do a work. God will not ask you to give what He doesn't know you can give. The fact is this, we haven't sacrificed at all until it cost us. I mean, my tithes is not a sacrifice. That's just giving God what's already His. As we enter our faith promise week, and there are cards, our faith promise cards are out there in the foyer, I'd encourage you to grab one of those and begin praying. Take it, stick it in your Bible, and pray, God, what will you have me do this year? If we're going to be what God, one of those among God's people, we have to know that sacrifice may be required. Number six, we have to know the Spirit of God's voice. Verse number 5, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites and all them whose spirit God hath raised. Their spirit was spoken to. There were a group of people among God's people that heard the voice, that heard the call, because they were in tune. Can I ask you a question for you to answer in your heart? When was the last time you heard the Holy Spirit of God speak to you? When was the last time you know the Spirit of God spoke to you and you recognized it? The only way that's possible is if we're listening. The only way that's possible is if we're learning. The only way that's possible if we've given Him liberty and not grieved Him through sin. The only way that's possible if we're leaning on Him for strength and comfort. All those things that the Holy Spirit does. Who is there among all of His people who will do this? It has to be those who know the Spirit of God's voice. And if it's been a while since you've heard that voice, I'd ask you to come today and bow the knee and say, God, make me sensitive to the Spirit of God. Because you see, if we're going to be that person, we got to know God's with you, know He's in charge of your life, know He's worthy of our labor, know that He is God, know there's a sacrifice required, know the Spirit of God's voice. Number 7, you got to know this, that you'll probably be a nobody. I'll say that again, that you'll probably be a nobody. Now, no one look down at your Bible for a second. You don't hear that much in church, right? Right? Look up real quick. Name one person in chapter 2. Don't look. Name one person in chapter 2. I mean, God takes the time to list everyone that went. He does. Everyone that went is listed in chapter number 2. And we don't know one of them. Matter of fact, that's one of those chapters when you are reading your Bible, you start reading and you're like, okay, right? Because it's just name, 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 right? These are they which came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispar, Bivael, Rehum, Bana, Parosh, Shepharaiah, the children of Arah, Hathom, Elam, Zatu, Zakai, Bani. I could go on. We didn't know them, right? And if we're going to be one of those people, we have to be resigned to the fact that I don't have to be a somebody in this world. I just want to serve God. I don't have to be a somebody. I don't need everybody talking about me. I don't have to have all the titles. I don't need my name in the sword of the Lord. I don't need everybody to be preaching about me. All I need to know is that God is pleased with me. Yes. And I'm willing to be a nobody. Yes. Then we can be one of those people. But I got to throw this number 8 here. If we want to be who is there among His people, number 1, you got to know that God's with you. Know that He's in charge of your life. Know He's worthy of our labor. Know that He is God. Know that sacrifice is required. Know the Spirit of God's voice. Know you'll probably be a nobody. But I close with this 8th point. But please know that God takes note of you. Because I go back to chapter 2 and say that God said, write their name down. I saw them. 2,000, 3,000 years, sadly, most of us will just skip through those names and not think a thing about it. But God never forgot. And God takes note. You can't even give a cup of cold water in His name that God doesn't write it down. God takes note. And someday, that's all that's going to matter. Is what God saw we did with our life. Who is there among all of His people? Well, there's the requirements.